God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today, Dr. Larry Spargimino concludes his visit with Dr. Jack Wheaton, author of the new book, The Amazing Power of Music. Dr. Wheaton has scored musical soundtracks for 5 motion pictures, written numerous books, and most recently completed 6 years as president of the American Federation of Musicians in San Diego. He's also a Christian. Brother Larry, why are these programs with Dr. Wheaton so important?
There are so many people who are really troubled about music in church today. Some of the young people want to go in one direction. Sometimes the pastors, the deacons, the elders are caught in between. People don't know what to believe. They don't have any evidence, any proof for what they're saying about the power of music. Well, Dr. Wheaton gives us plenty of proof in his book, The Amazing Power of Music. This is a book that you will want to get, and you'll not only want to get one copy, you'll want to get a couple of copies and give this book as a gift or as a present to a son, a grandson, maybe to your youth group in church. This will be a tremendous help to them. You know, friends, a lot of times we adults feel a certain way about music that is somewhat opposed to how young people feel about music, and never the two shall meet. It's kind of like we're talking in one direction and they're being in another direction. But this book gives you objective scientific data. It's kind of like cigarette smoking. At one time, there was a lot said about cigarette smoking, but it wasn't until the scientific investigation showed the great harm that smoking actually does, then it had a tremendous, tremendous impact, and people realized, hey, this is dangerous to our health. Well, I think Dr. Wheaton's book, The Amazing Power of Music, is something like that, because he gives so much from his own experience, so much from his own research, and then also brings in a wealth of research from many other authors and those who have studied this very important matter. Dr. Jack, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Well, I'm glad to be with you, and it's always exciting to talk about this book. I told you I'd spend about 10 years in research on this thing, but I never got tired of it. I mean, I kept being increasingly blown away by what music can do, both positively and negatively. And that's another thing I think that the listeners should understand. This is just not a negative attack on rock music in the church. It's not at all. In fact, it's the main line of this book is how music can be used to increase your health and concentration and tremendous effects in learning, especially in memorization and things like that. So there's a lot of very positive things in the book that people can glom onto.
I understand that your real desire is not only to have the book reach the church people, you know, those in churches, the Christian community, but you also want this book to reach out into the secular community and to have a real, real big impact on people who are outside of the four walls of the church. Tell us a little bit about how your book is going to meet that need and fulfill that desire.
Well, I think that people are open to solid scientific research, even though they've been conditioned by very powerful forces in Madison Avenue to go another direction. But if you keep coming forth with scientific information, I think that they're going to begin to start thinking about things a little differently. And there's so much positive things in the book about how music can improve your health, it can improve your learning, it can settle your nervous system, all these other things, that it's not just some kind of blatant fanatical attack on one style of music.
Right. I would agree with that assessment. There's lots of positive information in it. Now, one of the things that I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard it a lot as well, is that a lot of this rock, Christian rock, put that in quotes, can be very useful in evangelism. You can reach people for Christ through this kind of music. What's your response to that?
Well, of, you know, 2,000 or years of Christianity, we've never felt it necessary to use secular techniques or methods to sell the gospel. That's number one. I mean, why wasn't this used when jazz came forward in the 1930s? Why didn't Billy Sunday and some of the great evangelists in America at that time just have a jazz band up there? Because it wasn't appropriate. There was secular music, and then it was sacred music. And people seemed to understand that until about the 1950s, when that whole thing started to change. And this idea that has always been out throughout history, if you want the church to grow, and we've got people caught up, I think, in numbers in the church so much today, all these big, huge mega churches. How can we attract more people? How can we take it? That's, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that attracts people to worship. Our idea is to feed them when they get there. That's a mute point. You either take the church out into society and try to bring change about in society through the church going out, or you allow the society or the world to come into the church. And it's never worked to bring the world into the church. Now, you can use scientifically objective means like television and radio and mass communication and all that, because that's neutral. It's neither good or bad. But when you take a sensual music style that's very sensual, and you bring it in and with the understanding to attract young people, first of all, your motivation is wrong. It's totally wrong. Christ said in Matthew 11, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if he's not building it, you're building it. If you're building it, it's not going to be the right kind of church anyway.
And certainly, the Bible, and I think we can see this in the Old and the New Testaments, we see that the main purpose of music in Scripture is primarily for worship, not for evangelism. It's speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on and so forth. So music is for the purpose of worship as the people of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones called out of the world to praise and worship the Lord, as they use music to worship the deity, the great God with whom they are in covenant, but certainly not to go out and to reach people on the streets. That's not its primary focus.
Well, no, and it puts the Bible and it puts the Word of God in a secondary position. And if you've got a band up there that's playing at 120 dBs decibel level, and they're screaming some kind of religious lyric on top of it, it's not going to register. It's not going to impact the person like it would under different circumstances. So you're building the wrong kind of church. And we know, those of us who are familiar with the Bible, that in the latter days, which many of us think we are, in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the two final churches, the Philadelphian and the Laodicean. And Philadelphian will remain true to the traditions of Christ in the Bible and missionary and outreach and so forth. And the Laodicean are going to be rich and powerful and all this. And he promises the Philadelphian church that they will not go through the time of trial that's coming on the whole world. And he warns the Laodicean church that I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And then you've got this picture of Christ knocking on the door of the churches today trying to get back in. But the thing, again, I think that it's important that people understand that this book does not approach it from, quote, a religious standpoint. It's a scientific fact. If you want to argue, if you think you can jump out of a three-story window and not hurt yourself, and you have all the evidence to show that you will, and you still go ahead and do it, there's nothing you can do.
Right. Don't persuade me with the facts. My mind is already made up. That's the way some people reason.
Right.
But certainly for those who are looking for the truth, your book will help them.
Well, and the devil works overtime trying to get his foot in the door. The church trying to get his foot in the door of all these new translations of the Bible that are coming out, trying to just change things a little bit. And the rationale behind it is growth. Well, if the growth is not being stimulated by the Holy Spirit, it's not true growth anyway.
Well, you're the perfect person for the next question that I have, because there are so many terms and things that I'm not familiar with, but I've heard them bandied about a little bit, and I'm sure that's true with most of our listeners. There's lots of common language, terms, references that most of our listeners don't know about. Talk to us a little bit, for example, about mosh pits, about MTV, about gothic, ethnic, hip-hop, rhythm and blues, country rock, rap, gangsta. Just help us to know what's out there, because obviously we're going to meet this, and maybe some of us have met this already. But maybe start with MTV and mosh pits.
Okay, we've talked about how loud, repetitious, syncopated music will trigger this fight or flight syndrome. Dumps all this adrenaline into the bloodstream, gets a person pumped up to either turn fight or run. Well, they have had so much trouble with fights breaking out at rock festivals. That's one of the reasons you don't see major rock festivals anymore. They can't get the insurance. But to kind of have a safety valve for people who can't control that energy, they have a space in right in front of the stage, usually to the stage left or stage right, in which young people can go down and get in this kind of area where they can jump up and down, they can dance, they can hit each other, they can do whatever they want. It's surrounded by bodyguards, big, powerful bodyguards, so they can't get out of the audience and cause trouble. And that's kind of a physical release for all this built-up emotion. And so that alone should tell you what that music is doing to people.
Now, that's a mosh pit then, right?
It's called a mosh pit. And the kids who get all pumped up and they can't stand still in their seats, they're going to run down and then jump in that mosh pit and start banging around and hitting each other and jumping up and down. And that should tell you what the music's doing. And that's that same kind of rhythm and loudness in church is certainly not getting you ready to worship.
Now, how about MTV? We hear a lot about that. What is that?
MTV has been one of the most destructive, subtly destructive forces in our culture. It's MTV is a television channel, and it has tremendous effect on young people because they mainly broadcast videos of pop music where the rock bands act out these lyrics that they have. And if you really want to have a shock, sometimes sit down some evening and watch about an hour or 2 hours of MTV. A couple times before when I was in Israel, and I've gone there 5 times leading groups. I went with you guys once. I was asking the manager of one of the larger hotels in Jerusalem about people coming. And he says, well, when people come up to the desk, the first thing they usually ask for, do you carry CNN and do you carry MTV? And CNN is for them to get their news, and MTV is for their kids. And MTV has become kind of a babysitter for people like that in that situation. But the parents ought to take a look at it, because it's not, besides the music, the visuals effects are pretty startling.
What a warning. Well, friends, we're going to come back to Dr. Wheaton in a moment. He is the author of The Amazing Power of Music, a tremendous book that covers just about every imaginable topic. But let's pause briefly and get our announcer, Brother Jerry Giltner. Jerry, how can our listeners get their own copy, or two or three for giving out to friends and as gifts? How can they get their own copies of The Amazing Power of Music?
There are 3 ways to get it: phone, mail, or the Internet. Call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. One copy of the book will be sent in appreciation of your $15 contribution in the U.S., $17 in Canada. If you want more than one, call for the gift amount based upon the number you need. Well, let's get back to Brother Larry and Dr. Wheaton.
You know, Jack, we were just going through different definitions of what these words mean, like mosh pit and MTV. One thing I'd like you to clear up for me and probably for our listeners, what's the difference in, say, mainstream Christian pop and heavy metal?
Well, mainstream Christian pop is not as loud as heavy metal. Heavy metal is so loud that their philosophy is, if it doesn't hurt, it's not loud enough. So most of our rock music in the churches have at least calmed themselves down below that level. But they still are at a level, a lot of them, that they trigger this fight or flight syndrome. That's another thing. Musicians get confused when they see the audience getting all pumped up and jumping up and down and wiggling and whatever. They think that means, gee, we're really reaching these people. No, you're not really reaching them with the artistry of your music. All you're doing is doing a physiological thing that triggers an emotional reaction. That's all. It wouldn't matter whether you took a bunch of tin pan cans out there and hit them. The same effect is that the people are reacting to the effect of the loud backbeat, which is creating that fight or flight syndrome.
There are so many areas that we could get into, but your chapter 20, in fact, you've got a preface there. It's called The Nuts and Bolts of Music, and I think that's really so very important, because when we speak about music, what do we really mean? What are we talking about? And you, in chapter 20, you speak about the 7 parts of music, And then you point out something very interesting. You say each of its seven parts can convey a feeling or suggestion of a specific human emotion. Interestingly enough, there are seven basic types of human emotion: mad, sad, glad, scared, sensual or erotic, humorous, and inspirational, a religious, ecological, or social. Tell us a little bit how the seven parts of music kind of line up with our emotional makeup.
Well, when I got into film composition, when I was in Hollywood or L.A., writing music for motion pictures, I had to learn to use music to amplify or trigger a particular emotion. And so I had to, you know, kind of really carefully study the different styles of music. So because if there's emotion being portrayed by the actors on screen and you introduce music underneath it that's contradictory to that, then you've weakened the film. That's why music can either make or break a motion picture so many times, is because it either strengthens the drama that you visually see, or it weakens it. And so you learn these little cliches. You learn what is happy music, what is love music, what is fight music, and then you, each of those seven parts of music, the patterns have to fit that, you know. So, if, for instance, if angry or music, fighting music or anger music is always loud, the music is itself is short phrases, and a lot of rhythm, a lot of rhythm to it. Whereas love music, on the other sensual love music, is very flowing and very gentle. And you know, you learn all these techniques. So music's a language. It's a language of the emotions.
Right. And as a film composer, you really had to listen. You say that you had to sit down with the director. You had to look at the length of the scene, the basic emotion of the scene, the kinesthetic action of the scene, walking, running, talking, dancing, fighting, exotic instruments needed, the choice of instruments for the scene, the amount of dialogue or other extraneous noise going on at the same time. So this, I think, Jack, this kind of background that you had as a Hollywood film composer really gave you an insight, number one, into the power of music. Number two, how that power can match up with these various human emotions that we see in Hollywood.
Well, that's true. Then prior to my coming to know the Lord in 1973, I had been gone through a bunch of religions. I was looking for God in all the wrong places. And I grew up in a metaphysical church. And then I graduated from that into yoga and Hinduism, and then into Zen Buddhism, and then into all the New Age stuff. I mean, I went through it all. And I knew from my experiences in those cults the way they used music. And they used music to break down individual identity and personality through repetition, through syncopation, through other techniques. So I could sense when something was in a church environment was totally not appropriate because of the background that I had had in that area as well.
Jack, supposing, let's just be hypothetical, supposing there's a church, maybe in Oklahoma, California, wherever, it's growing, there are new people coming, new people are being saved, there are young people, they've got a good youth director, a good music director, a good pastor, the elders and deacons are faithful and so forth, and they're having a music committee meeting. And they bring you in to address the music committee as to the direction the church should go in as it seeks to reach more people for Christ. What are some of the things that you would want to be sure to share with this music committee, and some of the things that you'd really want to underscore as the church does try to reach many others and as the church does try to grow?
Well, first of all, I'd point out the similarity between what we discovered about cigarette smoking and what we're just beginning to discover about the dangers of loud, repetitious pop music brought into the church. Would you encourage people to come into the sanctuary and smoke? Well, we wouldn't do that. Would you encourage a very attractive but sensually dressed woman to come up and read the scriptures? Well, you would never do anything like that. Why not? That would attract people. And sex sells like gangbusters. Well, that's not appropriate. What's appropriate? She's reading scripture. And then you can turn that around on them and say, so the point I'm trying to prove, the fact you've got religious lyrics to a loud rock music with this fight or flight syndrome thing being triggered, you know, that's not going to work. The devil's got his foot in the sanctuary.
So that would certainly, I think, put everything on the right plane, so to speak, to remind people of their duty, especially as a music committee. What about churches that have a praise team just before the service? How do you feel about that?
Well, I helped start praise teams in a lot of different churches. In fact, that's how I came to write The Crisis in Christian Music, Volume 1 and Volume 2, is I being flown around the country to help churches get a praise team going and to help stop the war back in the 80s and 90s that was going on over the music. And so I felt there needed to be some objective guidelines as to regarding the music. And the danger points, the things you want to watch out, of course, is if it's too loud and it's triggering this fight or flight syndrome, forget it. And anything else that happens after that is a waste of time. They're not going to remember the lyrics or anything else. The second thing I'd point out is that the cults all use repetition. And Christ told us just before he gave us the Lord's Prayer, do not babble as the heathens. Well, there's a lot of babbling going on with this repetitious music, what I call bumper sticker songs, where they just keep repeating over and over. The third thing I'd point out is the lyrics should be glorifying Christ, not us. So much of the lyrics, if you look at the lyrics of contemporary Christian music today, they are self-centered. Jesus is my friend, he's my buddy, he's whatever. You know, there's kind of a disturbing trend there that contradicts what's gone on for the last 2,000 years in Christianity. So those are points. And just say these are objective points. You just keep the music soft. Don't let it get repetitious. Don't let it get too syncopated. And be sure you're glorifying Christ and not yourself.
Well, Jack, this has been so wonderful, and I always appreciate visiting with you. I have a little bit of a music background. I was going to be a music teacher in public school in New York, so I took all of the keyboard harmony and all those other nice things, and I appreciate your expertise and how you make all of this so very relevant, and you show the importance of a good music program in church. The Lord bless you richly.
Well, thank you. And anytime, I always enjoy chatting with you guys, and I respect your ministry and what you're doing, and may the Lord bless it.
All right, Brother Jerry, come and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy or copies of The Amazing Power of Music.
To get the 256-page book, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. The Amazing Power of Music is offered in appreciation of your $15 contribution in the United States, $17 for our Canadian listeners. You very well may want more than one to give to your music minister, pastor, or a friend. If so, please call for the gift amount based upon the number you want. Best time to call is between the hours of 7:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central Time, Monday through Friday. Dr. Wheaton's book has 5 sections. They are Music and Science, Music and Society, Music and Religion, The Nuts and Bolts of Music, and The Future. Not only is music amazing, so is Dr. Wheaton's book. Again, it's offered for a gift of $15 in the U.S., $17 in Canada. To get yours, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. By the way, there are special gift amounts for schools and universities. Call for information on that as well. 1-800-652-1144. Be sure to let us know the call letters or dial position of your station when you contact us. If you use the Internet, there's a comment section where you can let us know the call letters of the station. Stay tuned for a Bible in the News report over most of these stations. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News report, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program. I'm Jerry Giltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. Some Jews are asking themselves if the United States has or is abandoning Israel. Even though past presidential administrations have done much to indicate a distancing from Israel, events in the Barack Obama administration seem to be even more openly antagonistic toward Jews. A recent news story from One News Now shed some light on how some segments of the Israeli population are seeing America's role in the Middle East process. We're quoting from OneNewsNow.com, September 22, 2009. Quote, "The head of a Messianic Jewish ministry says he senses a real uneasiness among the Israeli people since Barack Obama became president of the United States. Last week, U.S. Mideast envoy George Mitchell met behind closed doors with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and later conferred with Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas in the West Bank. Mitchell was trying to pave the way for a meeting between the two sides, but Abbas has ruled out talks with Israel until it halts construction in West Bank settlements. David Brickner, executive director of Jews for Jesus, visited Israel this summer. He says the Israelis are concerned about what direction the Obama administration is taking with regards to the Jewish state. What struck me is the unease in Israel now that a new administration in the United States is putting enormous pressure on them, that they feel very much alone, that the arm twisting to halt the expansion of existing settlements in the West Bank is hugely problematic," he contends. Brickner says he shares the Israelis' concern. "I feel like there has been a shift in the politics of America's relationship to Israel," he adds. "And I understand the need to reach out and establish relationships with as many countries in the Middle East as possible, but not at the expense of your best friend." The ministry leader admits he fears for America as a nation if it withdraws its support of Israel, the nation he says that God has promised to eternally bless. Close quotes. Mr. Brickner is not alone in being concerned about the future of the United States because of its seeming disdain for the land of God's chosen people. When a nation does its best to divide the land of Israel, when the Jews only possess a small portion of what God has promised them, and because of God's warning about going against Israel, every American should be concerned. As for the promise, we read, "In the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." That's from Genesis 15, verse 18. We also read of the blessing and the curse, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Genesis 12, 3. Are we being cursed? That's today's Bible in the News report. To get a complimentary copy of the monthly Bible in the News question and answer publication, call 800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, the zip code 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News or question and answer.